to start out with, I was born in a pastor's home. And you might think that's a good thing, not always a good thing. There's a lot of stress in a pastor's home. You kind of live in a glass house, and there's certain expectations that people have of a pastor's kid. Overall, though, I was very happy with my growing up years. It was good. We were poor, and I don't know if any of you was poor or you still are poor, but I was poor growing up. But we didn't know that because we were happy, and my dad was a very conservative man, but I just knew we were happy. But along the way, as things often go, my parents got a divorce. And when my parents got a divorce, I began to question my raising. Now, why was it that we could not watch TV? Why was it that we had such strong standards and doctrine? And what was the point of all of this if my parents can't even stay married? And so I began to get bitter, and I began to question God and say, what was all this about? And what I was questioning was actually religion. It was not Christianity. Religion is a set of rules that's man-made that tells you how you can approach God. Just do these steps and you can approach God. Just get baptized and you can approach God. Just join a church and you can approach God. That's what I was questioning. But really, I didn't have a genuine personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ because I was never taught that. But my mom, she was a good, godly woman, and she helped us through that. But without a father figure, at 12 to 18, my dad was not very involved in my life. He kind of went off a different direction, and I saw him a few weeks here and a few weeks there, but not too much. When I most needed a father figure in my life was those years. And when I was 12, my mom was a Christian school teacher, and she switched to a different Christian school, and that Christian school was full of public school rejects. And what I mean by that is if the kids that were too violent for public school or did drugs in public school or were in gangs in public school, when they got kicked out, they came to this Christian school. I don't know why that was, but here I was 12, I was rebellious, I was mad at God, I was mad at my parents, I was mad at everybody. I just want to break something or hurt somebody. And wasn't too long after I got there that I found friendship from a little group of guys out behind the gym. They were making smoke signals, and they were smoking cigarettes, and they offered me my cigarette, and then they began to court me for a gang lifestyle there in Oklahoma City. As you might imagine, this kind of stuff frightened my mom. And my mom's about like a Baptist nun, okay? She's just a godly, holy woman, and she was not fully prepared for that. But she took me out of that situation ASAP, and we went over to Atlanta. And when I was 13 years of age, I arrived in Atlanta, got put in a different Christian school, and found out that the same kind of bad kids that you could find in the other Christian school was in this Christian school. And began to listen to more and more rebellious kinds of music, act out in more and more rebellious ways, began to drink, began to do drugs, began to start going to rave parties and to clubs with fake IDs. And I thought I had it under control. I could smoke when I wanted, and I could quit when I wanted. I could drink alcohol when I wanted, I could quit when I wanted. I could smoke marijuana when I wanted, and I could quit when I wanted. And I had it all under control. I enjoyed my sin, but I wasn't going to let it get too far because I was a straight-A student, and I didn't want to cloud my mind too much. And so I thought I had it under control, and I had a full-ride scholarship. I was going to go to Georgia Tech and study computers. And I wasn't going to get too deep. I wasn't going to be like one of them idiots, you know, that gets all, you know, like we used to call them crackheads. I don't, whatever. I'm not going to be a crackhead. I'm not going all the way in. I'm not going to be homeless. I'm just going to have my fun. I'm just going to do my party thing, and then I'll get serious later on. And that worked fine until at about 16 years of age, somebody said to me, hey, why don't you try this thing right here? I said, what is it? They said, just try it. And I said, what is it? Oh, it'll make you think faster. It'll help you stay up. It'll help you have energy. And it'll help you study at school. It'll help you party all night, and it'll be a lot of fun. And I said, well, that sounds cool. And they gave me my first dose of crystal methamphetamine. And I took that, and I partied for days. I didn't go to sleep. And I thought, that's the coolest thing I've ever done. And I stayed up, and you know what? After I took that first dose, I did not quit. I kept taking it and taking it and taking it. I never went. From that night on, I barely went home to my parents' house. Pretty soon, I couldn't go back to any of my family's house because they had a restraining order. Because in order to support my habit, I began to steal from people so that I could go buy this dope and so I could stay awake and so I could party and so I could have energy. But I was still in control. I was still having a good time. I was just having my fun, you know. And sin is fun for a season, but there comes a time where you got to pay the piper. You start with just a few beers in the fridge. People tell me that all the time. Oh, I got a six-pack in the fridge, and I get a little buzz, and I'm just having my fun, and I can control it, and it's not that big a deal. And started getting deeper and deeper, and when stealing was no longer sufficient because I couldn't get it at a restraining order against all my family, I began to sell drugs, and I moved into from my suburb town outside of Atlanta, and I actually moved into a friend's house who was a drug dealer inside of Atlanta, and we began to run the streets of Atlanta and sell drugs, just moving from hotel room to hotel room, selling drugs, and we were having a good time, and I had it all under control, and that was all until God began to tell me, I'm not going to leave you like this. I'm not going to let you act like this. By this time, I had gone from, in about 2 years, I had gone from nearly 200 pounds down to about 120 pounds, and just from never eating, just from staying up, just from partying, just being on this drug. And the simple fact was that my drugged out friends began to tell me, you know what, Will, you're kind of scaring us a little bit. I'm like, what are you talking about? I'm scaring you? You're just a messed up. You're just a crackhead. And I'd say that thing to them, but it began to make me think. And then the guys that I was selling drugs with began to go to prison, one after another, after another, after another. And after one very, very close call where I missed being arrested by just a few minutes, and I was sitting in a parking lot and I was crying because one of my friends had been handcuffed at the Varsity Grill in downtown Atlanta, and I knew that he was going to end up in prison. There wasn't any way else around that. And at that point, I'm sitting in there, I'm thinking about my life, I'm crying, and an FBI agent walks up to me because there was many FBI, DEA, and police taking this man to prison. And he said, Will, I'm going to take you to prison. I know where you're dealing. I know who your friends are. I know what you know about these people. And pretty soon, I'm going to take you to prison, just like I've been taking your friends to prison. And it began to make me think about those things. And one situation after another situation, this is kind of funny. I'm not trying to be funny, but one night I went into the city and I picked up a homeless man because I wanted to get drugs, and I couldn't find anywhere I was at, and I thought, well, he'll guide me to some. And so we get this guy in the car. I don't know what his name is. To this day, I have often called him my marijuana angel, and because when I got this man in the car, he began to say, Will, do you ever feel like God has a deeper purpose for your life? Will, do you ever feel like God may have put me in your car for a reason like this? Will, do you ever feel like you were called to preach the gospel? See, I've known since a little boy I was supposed to preach the gospel. And this man began to talk at me and talk at me and talk at me. And after about 30 minutes, I'd had about enough of that. And I signaled to one of my friends, and they opened the door while the car was moving, and I kicked this gentleman out on the road. And because I was under conviction. And I don't know if it was a real guy. I don't know if it was an angel. And I don't care, but I was under conviction at this point. And one situation after another situation after another situation, the only place I could go with my whole family was my grandma would still cook me breakfast every morning. If I got there at 6 a.m., she would have some breakfast there. I won't even get into it because I'll start speaking in tongues or get excited, but she would cook a good breakfast. And I'd show up there, and one morning I showed up there, and my grandma's a singing woman. She's a happy woman. She's a country woman. She didn't pass the ninth grade. She grew up on a sharecropper's farm in Alabama, and there's not even a light in that town. There's not a stop sign in that town. There may be a post office in that town, like a church. And that's where she grew up, and she was a happy woman. She's a good woman. She was always singing in the kitchen. That morning, she wasn't singing. That morning, she was very sad. And the moment I sat down at the table, she fell on the table, and she began to weep and weep and weep and weep. And she said, "I remember when I could used to see some life in those eyes, Will. I remember when I could see Will Fowler, and I haven't seen him in a long time, and I don't know where he's at anymore, and I wish he'd come back." And she cried, and she cried, and she cried, and I finally just got mad, and I left. And wasn't too long after that that I went into a medicine cabinet where I was staying. I grabbed out almost 700 pills. I didn't care what they were. It was hodgepodge, and I swallowed those down within a few minutes. And fortunately, my family discovered me. They took me to the hospital. My organs were shutting down, and it took a full 7 days in the ICU for them to get me stabilized and to get that stuff cleaned out of my system. And I finally, at that point, started to come to myself, and I thought, this isn't why God made me. I think my grandma's right. I think these preachers are right. And I knew God was calling me this whole time. Sometimes kind of went to an old country church, and sometimes I'd walk in there after service started. I'd been partying all night, probably all weekend. I'd be high, I'd be drunk, and I'd sit down, and God would tell me that it was time to get saved and I needed to get right with Him. And at all this point after this, I didn't really know which way was up, or I didn't know how to fix all this. But I went to my pastor and I said, "What do I do about this?" And through a series of circumstances, he guided me to go to Rockford, Illinois, to a Reformers Unanimous Addictions Program. And there, not too long after I got there, I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I had been a religious kid before. I'd been a pastor's son. I promise you, I would be shocked if there is any one single person in this room that memorized more scripture in their lifetime than I did by the time I was five. I won an award from the president of Awana for how many scriptures I had memorized by the time I was 5 years old. It helped my mom was a teacher, but the simple fact was, I knew a lot about God. I knew scriptures. My dad was a pastor, and none of that saved me. None of that gave me a relationship with God. All it got me was a 112-pound meth addict sleeping in the back of my truck, restraining order between all my family, my friends, so-called, all in prison, and my body torn up from overdosing on drugs and alcohol. And the simple fact is, I came to the Lord Jesus Christ. I accepted Him. I believed that He died for my sin on the cross, and I received Him for the first time. Oh, I'd said lots of prayers before that. I don't know how many times I'd walked down an aisle, said a prayer. People declared over me, "You're saved." But the simple fact was, though I had said a prayer, I had never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd done many religious things, but when I went to Rockford, I finally accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I went to Bible college in California, and I could go deep into that story, and came back to work for that ministry to help addicts. And there I met my beautiful wife, Kathy, and we now have 4 wonderful children, and the Lord has blessed my life so much. And I just want to give all the glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the Lord of my life.